For our meditation tonight, will you turn with me, please, to the second book of Samuel and chapter 16. The second book of Samuel, chapter 16, and reading from the beginning down to verse 4. In going through this second book of Samuel in the Sabbath evening services, we've come to that point in the story of King David, in which his son Absalom has rebelled against him, and David is taking flight from Jerusalem. In the course of taking flight from Jerusalem, we find in chapters 15 and 16, he meets various characters. Some of these are very much his enemies, but some are very much his friends, such as the priests, Hushai, and others. But as we come into this first four verses of chapter 16, there is this meeting between David and those who were with him, going out of Jerusalem in a northeasterly direction, a meeting with a man called Ziba. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such be as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" Now Ziba's master was Jonathan, of course, and he's speaking there about Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" Then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless our meditation upon it tonight. Now, we all like a bit of flattery. And this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 16 verses 1 to 4, among other things, serves as a cautionary tale about flattery. Flattery can be, and usually is, deceptive and dishonest. And the Bible, pretty well throughout, warns us to beware flattering lips. We have this in Psalm 12, for example, verses 2 and 3, which in the Lord will we'll sing in a moment. Now, David, King David, met all sorts of people on his way out of Jerusalem, fleeing from his son Absalom's threat. Some of these were friendly, as we mentioned, and some were not. When we come to this character, Ziba, the question perhaps arises in our minds, was he friendly or was he not? On the face of it, he seems friendly, though he didn't go with David in the end, though he provided certain things for him. So it's hard to say with this man Ziba. He certainly wanted to keep up with David, but really I suppose that he was most friendly with himself. With himself. Now, before we judge Ziba, however, let us recognize, this is the point in the sense of the sermon tonight, on this particular passage, let us recognize that there is a bit of Ziba in us all. Certainly, there are several lessons to learn here from these verses, in this meeting between David and Ziba, on the hill outside Jerusalem, as David heads for the northeast. This incident involving Ziba is a strange one. You remember who Ziba was. You remember how it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David sought out any from the household of Saul, King Saul. And he found a servant called Ziba, who knew of Mephibosheth, the lame son of Jonathan. And David showed him mercy. David showed Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, his great friend, he showed him, this grandson of Saul, he showed him mercy. And he charged Ziba, who had been a servant of Saul, he charged him to take care of the lands which would support Mephibosheth. And then in chapter 9 and verse 11, this is what Ziba says: "According to all that the Lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." Now you'll notice that the company with David were just past the summit of the hill. They were crossing on the way towards the Jordan, northeast of Jerusalem. And it is there that they meet this servant of Mephibosheth, now Ziba. Now there appears to be kindness for him, because he turns up with these asses, and he turns up with various victuals, he turns up with wine and so on. So there appears to be kindness and generosity with him. So what are we to learn from it? Well, we have here, I would say to you, a lesson in flattery and deceit. That is to say, a lesson in the avoidance of flattery and deceit. You know the saying, flattery will get you nowhere. But the truth is very often that flattery gets people somewhere. Flattery is essentially manipulative. We're all fond of flattery. We're all fond of being flattered by others. We're susceptible to it. It's true, isn't it? Well, I would say to you that it rears its head here, and I'll go on to explain just how in a few moments. Please notice that although Ziba comes with acts of kindness, we have to recognize, without being cynical about it, that it wouldn't have cost him very much, because in effect what he was bringing would have come from the lands he was looking after on behalf of Mephibosheth, whom in the process, to David, he was going to badmouth. After receiving the gifts, David asks about Mephibosheth. David asks about Mephibosheth of Ziba, and Ziba must have reckoned on this. And he spins a yarn. Now we know that Ziba spins a yarn, because when we go forward in the story to 2 Samuel 19, 24 to 30, it is quite clear afterwards that what Ziba was attributing to Mephibosheth, this desire, as we read here, to have the restoration of the kingdom to himself, was untrue. It was a yarn that Ziba was spinning. So, let's consider what we learn from this incident. Let us remind ourselves again that this is inspired scripture. All scripture is inspired by God and is for our learning and is profitable. And I would say that there are several important lessons, particularly here in discernment and, broadly speaking, in ethics. Now, first of all, this: we must recognize, to quote one writer, that flattery in all its forms is one of the great and effective instruments of human wickedness. What we see here is Ziba, this servant who was allocated to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth being lame, to look after lands which would give Mephibosheth an income. We find Ziba ingratiating himself to David with a view to personal gain. It is perhaps the case that Ziba does reckon on David coming out of this matter on top, but he isn't honest, because he indulges in these untruths for his own ends. Friends, if there is one thing that the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ must be, it is honest. If we are to be truly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must resist the temptation to dishonesty, to flattery, and to deceit, to ingratiate ourselves in order to make gain. You know, when you think of your own life, when you think of your own attitudes and reactions to things, you know how well disposed you are to those who do you a good turn. And you don't want to think ill of people's motives, and I'm not encouraging that. But there must be discernment, and there must be strict honesty in motives. Listen to the commentator Thomas Scott applying this. He says, with reference to Ziba, selfish men are often very generous in giving away the property of others for their own advantage. Is there not an element of flattery in the approach, say, of Nicodemus in the New Testament, in John chapter 3? He comes to Jesus at night, do you remember? And the way he describes him and what Jesus has done. No man can do these things that thou doest except it be from God, Rabbi. And so he speaks about him as Rabbi. And it's interesting that the first thing, if there is an element of that, in the way he speaks to Jesus, the first thing he says to Jesus, Jesus says to Nicodemus is this. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's the first thing he says. And there appears perhaps to be an element of flattery too in the approach of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Again, like Nicodemus, it is a fair and a good question. But what is the first thing that Jesus says to this rich young ruler? The first thing he does is direct him to God. He confronts him with God. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. No doubt an implication of this word to the rich young ruler is, do you recognize who I am as the Son of God? And there's a sense in which in both these instances we have an antidote to flattery. So we must recognize that flattery in all its forms is one of great and effective instruments of human wickedness. But notice secondly that we must be careful not to judge by appearances. This is what David is guilty of here with reference to Ziba. Now in one place Jesus encourages his followers in this way. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now in our superficial age, we're all too ready to judge by appearances and not by righteousness. We're in a superficial age these days in which image is all important and very deceptive. Now we must be careful not to be cynical and to doubt everybody's honesty, our motives. But here, sadly, David is taken in by Ziba's appearance, by his apparent generosity, and by his words also. He's taken in by them. Now again, we ought to take such generosity at face value. That is only fair, and the Bible believer must be fair. But see how David subsequently takes Ziba's word, and his judgment is not righteous judgment. Because Ziba misrepresents Mephibosheth to David for his own ends. Now, this whole matter of what Ziba says to David takes us into the area that is opened out by James in James chapter 3. That is to say, the tongue and its dangers. What a desperately dangerous instrument the tongue can be. And James brings this out in his letter so powerfully in that third chapter which we read earlier. And we are bound to ask ourselves, how is it with our speech, with how we speak with people? Is it free from flattery? Is it free from half-truths and misrepresentations? Do we always have control of our tongues? James says, with them we bless God and curse men. Yes, both at the same time. But someone will say, you can't always control your tongue. You can't always control what you say. That's ridiculous. But the believing man and the believing woman ought to control their tongue. Though it will mean for them, no doubt, that, well, daily they will have to repent before the Lord for their failings. Daily they will have to humble themselves before God and, no doubt, also those whom they slight by their tongues. How easily, don't you know how easy it is? Surely it is. How easily we find ourselves disparaging other people. As Ziba does here, he disparages Mephibosheth. He misrepresents him for his own ends. And how easy to speak disparagingly of others. How easy to sow the seeds of discontent in others as we speak ill of this or that poor soul who is not able to answer for themselves. It ought not to be. We are to be careful not to judge by appearances. We are to watch our tongue. But then a third lesson in this passage is this. We must be careful to check out hearsay. The fact is that David all too readily accepts what Ziba says of Mephibosheth. What should he have done then? Well, there are biblical requirements. And these biblical requirements span the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the law was that there required to be two or three witnesses establishing something, establishing a difference. In the New Testament, this is confirmed by what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. And indeed, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. And he says in verses 15 and 16 in chapter 18 in Matthew, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." This is something that is indicated in other parts of the New Testament and in the Old Testament alike. So the law of God requires what? It requires us to reserve judgment on such things as Ziba says here. We ought not to entertain hearsay without the corroboration of two or three witnesses. We are to be wise and we are to be circumspect. What we hear about others. Now David was all too ready to accept this tale bearing of Ziba. The point must be made that much pain and strife would be avoided in people's own lives. Much pain and strife would be avoided in church life as well if only we adopted more rigorously this biblical principle, which David had missed here. Unfortunately, we all too readily fall prey to tale-bearing and to prejudicial talk which dishonours God and may indeed dishonour the reputation of those whom we speak about. Beloved, we must tread warily. And this is a good biblical principle to work out in this way. First of all, I will repent my own unfortunate tendency to tittle-tattle, which ends up creating prejudice against others. Secondly, I will have an understanding attitude about the weaknesses of others in this area because of our proneness to these things ourselves. And thirdly, I will not think the worst of others without hearing both sides. As someone has put it, we have ears on both sides of our heads so that we may hear both sides of the story. You know, it's good to think the best of people and situations. I know it must seem at times as though, well, you can be rather gullible that way. Maybe so. But all the people of God are to be discerning. David might indeed have thought the best of Ziba, but he was not thinking the best of Mephibosheth, and he should have checked on what Ziba had said about him. Now, there's another lesson from this, and it is this. We are not to jump to conclusions in the assessment of a situation. And David did jump to conclusions here. He jumped to conclusions about Mephibosheth, and as a consequence he gave what was Mephibosheth's to Ziba. Verse 4 there, he says, "Thine are all that pertaineth or pertained unto Mephibosheth." Ziba humbly accepts it. Now, this also has searching implications or applications. Take the exercise of our judgment. Now, I use this in the broadest sense of sound and perceptive thinking. Now, we are not called to judge people's hearts. You mine or mine yours. Our hearts are hidden from one another. They're not hidden, of course, from God. God knows our hearts. He knows your heart. And he knows my heart perfectly. Ziba may have hidden motives from David, but he couldn't do that, of course, with God. And mind you, clearly another moral of the story here, as it unfolds in chapter 19, is that the truth will out. And it does come out in chapter 19 and verse 24 and 30, where a very different story is given by Mephibosheth himself. And that itself is a very solemn thought. So we don't judge hearts, but we are to exercise good judgment based upon people's words and deeds. And this will be the case, for example, even in assessing who is a true Christian and who is not a true Christian. We're not reading hearts, but we are exercising sound judgment on people's words and deeds. This is a matter of spiritual discernment. Now, again, we're not in an age of profound spiritual discernment. When I speak about spiritual discernment, I mean, of course, within the church. There does not seem to be a lot of spiritual discernment. How do we get such discernment? Well, by giving attention to the Word, more attention to the Word than we do, by giving attention to prayer, more attention to prayer than we do, by giving attention to meditation and observation, by being exercised and humbled before the Lord, by being men and women who are filled with the Spirit of God. And there is no spiritual discernment without that work of the Holy Spirit convincing us, working in us, bringing us into conformity with the Word. Now, Paul says in his first letter to Corinthians, he says, "He who is spiritual judges all things. We have," he says, mark this, "the mind of Christ." Well, let me ask you tonight, reflect upon this yourself. Do you have the mind of Christ? Right? That raises the question, what is it to have the mind of Christ? It seems very bold for Paul to say this, we have the mind of Christ. But it's clearly something that the church is to have, that the Christian is to have, the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. What does it mean? Well, it means this. The Lord Jesus Christ, has revealed truths to us in his word. He has revealed doctrines. And he has revealed the necessary actions, the lifestyle which the Christian is to follow. when we know these truths, when these truths of the Word, Christ's Word, inform our thinking, and when they captivate our thoughts, then it can be said that we have the mind of Christ. When our thinking is brought into conformity with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as to doctrine and practice, we have the mind of Christ, the mind of the Lord. Well, let me ask you again, do you have the mind of Christ? Now, the Christian will exercise discernment. The church will do this in relation to who a Christian is and who is not a Christian. This is not infallible, of course, but nonetheless it is a judgment that is to be exercised. It isn't judging a heart, it's judging word and deed. Why is that important? Well, it's important because no one should be under any illusion as to where they stand before the Lord. But this discernment, it must be exercised without jumping to conclusions. And David was at fault here because he jumped to conclusions. And then once we have done all to establish the trustworthiness of what people say and do, we're then bound to exercise compassionate and charitable spirit without being gullible. This is the calling of the believer. It is the calling of the church as they will answer to God. And we must all answer to God for what we are and what we say and what we do. What we have here is what we might call, if it is coining a phrase, I don't know, a word, I don't know, Zebaism. And we do well to learn, because it is alive and well, the attitude of this servant of Mephibosheth called Ziba. It is alive and well and mischievous. How often, dear friends, we say things in order to be well thought of. We wish to be well thought of. There is nothing wrong in being thought well of. But how often we give things away to gain advantage, leverage. It's like a manipulation with others. How often we present ourselves as caring people and make this a substitute for true spiritual religion. How easily we are on ourselves and on our own faults, and how hard on others and judgmental of others. And we look at Ziba. I advise you to look at Ziba. And as we do so, let us cast a glance at our own hearts, our own motives, our own use of the tongue. And let us be humbled before the Lord in the spirit of the old Free Church divine Rabbi Duncan, who looked back after 70 years of life and he said with honesty, I have never done a sinless action during 70 years. Now, what is this passage then saying to us? It is saying to us, take care. Take care of flattery with your actions and with your words. Let there be honesty in your dealings. And whatever honesty we need in our dealings with one another, let there be honesty in our dealings with God in Christ. We cannot fool Christ. Ziba might be able to fool temporarily David, but we cannot fool Christ. And each one of us in here, and each person out there in the world tonight, not having a concern for their never dying and eternal souls, each one of us one day will appear before the judgment seat of a perfect judgment that will see us elevated to heaven or brought down to the pit of hell. Depending upon what? Depending upon whether or not you have Christ as your Savior. Depending on whether or not you are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Depending on whether or not there has been a hearing and a heeding of His word. Depending upon whether or not there is possessed the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. Depending on whether or not there is possessed Christ Himself as the Savior, the only Savior for sinners. Any other experience than this is vain and foolish and will end up in an eternal destruction and banishment from the presence of God. It is very solemn, isn't it, when you think of it? So few on this Sabbath evening, even in Skye, concerned about that judgment which is to come. Now is the day of the Lord. Now is a day to turn to the Lord. And I plead with you to turn to Him, you who still are strangers to the reality of a faith, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I plead with you to make your peace with Him, to come and to love Him and to look for His appearing. Let me tell you, the time is short. The days are getting shorter now. The nights, as we say, are drawing in. As we even look out of the window, we can see this. Dear friends, there is coming a day for the unconverted soul when there will be a night with no day. But for the saved soul, walking in the light, as He is in the light, as Christ is in the light, there is a day coming when there will be a day with no night. Beyond the stars, in the realm of glory, and the destination of men and women on this earth is one or the other. The die is cast at death. Where will you stand there? And if you have not Christ as your Savior, it will be an eternal loss. But this is a day of opportunity and grace. This is a day when the gospel is still preached. This is a day when, through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a way back to God. And we must always end the sermon, on whatever topic it may be, pointing men and women to Christ as the only way. Let us not be unclear about that. Let us not fail of that, of recognizing our need for Christ and for all that He has done for sinners to save them from their sins, because there is no other way than through Him, His blood, His righteousness, His truth.